If you would take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I think most of us have been in a position where we have a loved one or a friend or a family member, and they're going through trials or tribulation or struggles, or maybe they're just your kids, and you really struggle just to know how to pray for them. You ever been there? I know I have, and I think that happens a lot in life. And you can go through the regular routine of kind of praying through their life or praying for their life, but at the end of the day, you just say, or you feel like, man, I wish there was something I could pray that, I'm going to use this word, and I don't know if I want to use this word, but I'm going to use it anyway, that just feels, you know me, I don't like the word feeling because feelings are fleeting, but there's more substance, maybe that's the right term, there's more substance to your prayers than just the surfacial things like health or economy or relationship or whatever that might be. And so we struggle to know how to pray spiritually for somebody. Because even if you think of our own prayer life and if you look at our prayer sheet, a lot of the things that we pray for are health needs, economy needs, relationship needs, life needs, what is immediately at the forefront of a person's life. And it's good and it's great and we ought to pray for those things. And in fact, Jesus is the one who teaches us to do that, isn't he? He says, simply seek God every day. And this is how you simply seek God every day. And you're supposed to ask and you're supposed to keep asking. And what Jesus' teaching, if you want to kind of sum up a lot of Jesus' teaching, his teaching is for the purpose of getting us to pray, okay? And teaching us how to pray. The apostles take Jesus' teaching and they affirm it and they reteach it, but it seems like the apostles go a little bit deeper with, okay, now that you're praying, here's how to take your prayers to the next level, so to speak. Not that Jesus' prayers are shallow, but if you really want to be a prayer warrior, if you really want to see the effects of prayer, we can look into the apostles and see them. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the apostles' teaching on prayer. And this morning, I'm going to warn you, I have the daunting task of teaching you Paul's theology and practice of prayer. So we're going to try to roll up all of Paul's teaching and prayer into one sermon. So Chuck and Lee, you thought your Sunday school lessons were kind of broad. We're gonna try to do that. The nice thing is Paul says the same thing about prayer pretty much across the board. And it's something that will change your prayer life if you implement it into your prayer life. And it will change your family, and it will change this church, and it will change your community. Because Paul tells us how to pray when we don't necessarily know exactly what to pray for. In fact, Paul teaches us how to pray for the best results possible and to pray very specifically for the best results possible regardless of circumstance or life situation, trial or tribulation. Because Paul isn't worried about the trial or the tribulation. He's not worried about the health need or the health requirement or the emotional need or the physical need or the relational need. You know what Paul's concerned about? He's concerned about the spiritual need. And he concludes that if you can pray and you can get the spiritual component of life right, all of those other trials, all of those other circumstances and situations will merely fall into line according to God's plan. And so this morning, I want to take us through one of Paul's apostolic prayers to share with you how to take your prayer life to a more spiritual, a deeper, a next level aspect. Again, that sounds kind of bad, like you're not doing it. That's not what I'm saying. I just merely want to give you the tools to go deeper into your prayer life. Assuming, however, you've kind of already implemented what we've talked about with Jesus' teaching on prayer. Because that's, once again, that's 101. That's the basic of just doing it every day. And once you're in that habit of doing it every day, this, I trust, is going to allow you to kind of go a little bit deeper. And as I mentioned, this is one of Paul's four apostolic prayers. And I don't think it's by coincidence that these prayers are, all four of them are found in his prison epistles, you know, when he's in prison, okay? And it's interesting, the reason I think it's interesting, because Paul is at a place where he can't preach or teach the gospel when he's in prison. So if Paul can't preach, you know what he can do? He can pray. And I think that might be a good lesson for us. If we're not in a position in our life to preach or to teach, you know what you can do? You can pray. And you can pray, and your prayer has just as much power, I believe, as preaching does. And so Paul teaches us how to pray when we can't preach. And the way that we pray, we'll find is that when we pray, we ought pray spiritually to have right beliefs so we can have right behaviors so we might have righteous service. That kind of sounds familiar to a lot of things that we've been talking about recently, isn't it? But as Paul teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray so that we might have right beliefs, so that we might have right behaviors, so that we might have righteous service. You found Colossians chapter 1. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read verses 4 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. And let's listen and hear how Paul prays for this church. And so from the day we heard, that's of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. O great God, I pray that you would use Paul's apostolic prayer to teach us to pray with a spiritual mind and a spiritual intention. And may we see how Paul prays and effectively use his model that he gives us to in turn not only pray for ourselves and our own spiritual well-being, but to pray for our loved ones and this church's and our community's spiritual well-being. And so as we seek your divine guidance and as we seek heaven, may you touch us in return, and may we be instruments that are pleasing to you in this life. For your honor and glory, amen. You may be seated. Paul doesn't found the church at Colossae. He most likely Epaphras founded this church. And so when Paul writes to them, he's not writing them as a pastor, a founder. He's writing to them as an apostle. And as Paul writes, he writes knowing that, first of all, these believers have a very sincere faith. They are believers. There's no doubt about that. But as he writes, he also knows that they're having some struggles and some trials with their culture. And they're not completely understanding everything that they have in Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes to them, and he wants them to understand, even before he gets into his preaching or into his teaching, he wants them to know, listen, ever since the day I heard of your faith in verse 9, I've been praying for you. And he wants them to know that he's not, that these individuals and that the church there is not just a blimp on his apostolic radar, so to speak. They're unceasingly in his prayers. Now, you know who says to pray without ceasing? Paul. Multiple times, Paul. And what we find here is that Paul just doesn't teach to pray without ceasing. He also practices it. And he says, I pray for you unceasingly. And I pray for you not just for your immediate needs, because Paul's in prison. The only thing he knows about the church is what he's hearing from through Epaphras. He says, I don't need to know everything to be able to effectively pray for you. And so Paul recognizes that the greatest needs of these believers is not comfort or ease or health. The greatest need of these believers is a spiritual depth of knowledge of who God is and the will of God. And he personally understood that if they would get the right beliefs, those beliefs would turn to right behaviors, and those right behaviors would ultimately produce righteous service for God. And so our challenge is to look and to see how Paul prays in such a way to change belief, change behavior, and change service in a righteous way. So let's look at this. I've given you the 3 points probably 4 times already, okay? So you can follow along, but you'll see them up there when we get there. What Paul starts out with is Paul starts out by praying for right beliefs. He starts out by praying for right beliefs. Well, how does he pray for right beliefs? Well, he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That filled with the knowledge is the centerpiece of every apostolic prayer that Paul offers. And it all centers around knowing God and knowing Christ. In Ephesians, it's there. In Philippians, it's there. And in Colossians, it's here. And filled is a little word in Greek that carries a great big punch. In fact, it has 3 ideas that are main to it. The first one means that it is full. It's filled to the brim. It's at complete capacity. You can't put anything else in it. And so I have a jar of water here. And if you notice, how full is it, Josh? Is it full? How full is it, Eric? It's so full that what? You don't even see a bubble when you turn it upside down, okay? You can't put anything more in it. But there's nothing taken out of it either. And that's the second idea, is that it's full to the brim, it's to complete capacity, but it's so full that there's nothing lacking in it as well. It's complete. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to be so filled that you are full of the knowledge of the will of God. You lack nothing of the knowledge of the will of God. And so as Paul prays for this, that the answer to that would be that God would give us direction and understanding and knowledge so that there is no circumstance in this life where his will might not be able to be discerned. In other words, there's no circumstance that they would get themselves into, there's no circumstance that you would get yourself into, where God's will is not clearly revealed. Now, do you believe that to be the case this morning? Do you believe that there is a situation or a circumstance where God's will is not revealed, where God is not going to show you what to do, how to do it? I believe the answer is no. Because Paul says, God has given us everything. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, God has revealed everything that we need in this life to succeed in this life. And so Paul's prayer is that these believers in Colossae would be filled with the will, the knowledge, the word of God, so that they wouldn't come across a circumstance, a situation that they didn't know what to do. Now, if Paul could pray that prayer for them, and they only had, well, this much of the Bible, okay? Can we pray that prayer for ourselves, for one another, when we have the complete will of God? The answer is absolutely yes. And so we pray to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, believing and understanding that He's going to give us everything we need. And we need this. We need this when we make life's decisions, and we need to know. And so that means that when I don't know what I should do on Friday night because I've got several options, believe it or not, God reveals that in His will. Even to the point where you might say, they're all three good options. You do whatever you want. That's great. It means that when I ask myself as a kid or as a teenager or as an adult, what should I do when I grow up? It means God reveals that in His will. And if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will, He's going to give me the answer to that. No, it's not going to be on a big billboard or like we saw in Florida last week, you know, one of those airplanes with a big old sign dragging behind it. You know, it's not going to say, Pastor Jeff, you shall do this. But God's going to reveal it. God's going to give you peace about it. He's going to give you, should I go to school? Where should I go to school? Should I get married? Who should I marry? How many kids should I have? Where should my kids go to school? Should I change careers? Should I buy a house? Should I get a dog? Should I buy a new car? Really, the list is endless, isn't it? Questions that consume us. Trials that come up. And what Paul says is when you're completely filled, lacking nothing, knowing the will of God, having knowledge in the will of God, everything is going to be there. And so the prayer filled with the knowledge of God's will is sufficient for anything you or your loved one might encounter in this life. That means when you don't know what to pray, you know what you should pray? God, fill them, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Fill me with that. But there's a third aspect here. The third aspect means that you are not just completely filled, lacking nothing, but you're also controlled by that which fills you. You're controlled by that which fills you. And so it means complete, lacking nothing, controlled by. And to be filled in this sense is to be totally dominated and totally controlled by what fills you. And I think that this is probably the most important aspect of what we need to understand. Well, we think about it this way. When you're filled with fear, what controls you? Fear. When you're filled with sorrow, what controls you? Sorrow. When you're filled with faith, what controls you? Faith. When you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, what's going to control you? The knowledge of God's will. And so this prayer for the knowledge of God's will is to be controlled by God's will. It's more than just knowledge, as in knowing God. Paul is praying the will of God would control these believers. And this prayer is just as much, if not more, about doing the will of God as it is knowing the will of God. And so whatever controls you will fill you. And if the will of God is not filling you, that means another will is filling you, right? If the will of God is not filling you, if the knowledge of the will of God is not filling you, that means something else is filling you. And so that means something else or a hodgepodge is controlling you. So I'm going to ask for some help here in a second. You want to help me? You want to help me? Okay. Lacking nothing, right? Completely filled. This bottle is controlled by the water. But what happens? When we pour a little bit out. Now what's in it? Now what's filling it? Water and air. I know this is a science experiment. Water and air. And now it's lacking, right? It's lacking water or it's lacking air. One of the two. But it's not complete. And when you don't allow the knowledge of God's will to fill you completely, you get a hodgepodge of things. And sometimes that hodgepodge of things, thank you, in life, sometimes that can be our own will, our own desires, our own lusts. Sometimes that can be the world's knowledge, the world's desires, our friend's knowledge, our friend's desires, our family's knowledge, our friend's desires. But for the Christian, Paul is passionate, not about with everybody else filling you, but with the knowledge of God's will filling you. And that's why I believe this prayer is so paramount to our Christian faith and our Christian walk. Because we desperately need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We need to be controlled by. And so, if my knowledge is not filled, I need to pray, fill me with your knowledge, Will. And I need to pray, God, give me a Christian mind. Give me what you want me to do, not what I want you to do. And it's only emphasized by the realm in which this prayer is prayed, because he goes on to say, here in verse number 9, that I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this isn't just saying, okay, God, I want to know everything. No, I want to have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is in the realm of the spiritual. And this idea of spiritual wisdom is the application and the activity of spiritual understanding. It's knowing the right application of understanding. Wisdom tells you, in other words, what to do. So for example, we all know that when the stoplight is red, you stop. In fact, we know that so well that wisdom tells us as we see a stoplight that is red and we are approaching that in our vehicle, regardless of how fast we're going, we automatically, often without even thinking, transfer our foot from the gas pedal to the brake pedal, right? Because wisdom says, stop, I'm going to stop because I know the consequences of not stopping or the blessings of stopping, no matter how much of a hurry I am in. Likewise, knowing the will of God in a spiritual realm and in a spiritual understanding is the same. We see life's circumstances appear, and as we see life's circumstances appear, we automatically engage the knowledge and understanding of God to apply that knowledge and understanding of God in a wise manner. Because why? Because the will of God has filled us. You see, it all stems back to that filling, to that knowledge. And so this prayer speaks to spiritually prepare us for all of life's circumstances. Now, the other key word outside of filled is that word knowledge. And this prayer is for a super knowledge, not a superficial knowledge. It's a prayer that, it's a knowledge that knows and penetrates and has intimate understanding of God. Because the better you know God, the more you'll know his will. Similarly, the better you know a person, the more you'll know their will, their desires, and how they're going to respond or want to respond in circumstance, right? You probably know your spouse and their wishes better than your cousins because you know them better. You probably know your coworkers' wishes and will more than you know your next-door neighbors because you know them better. You probably know your next-door neighbor's wishes more than you know the servers at Culver's wishes. You just know them. Because why is that? Well, you have knowledge of them as a person. I'm going to tell a joke for a second, and I'm really sorry. Unless your wife works at Culver's and your cousin lives next door. I'll let you think about that for a minute, okay, with the illustration, but I couldn't pass it up. The more you know someone, the more you're going to know their will, the wiser you're going to be able to apply that. The same is true with God. And so no matter my will, no matter your will, we need a prayer that says, God, I need to be filled with the knowledge of your will. I need to know what to do. And if we're going to take our prayer life to the next level, we need to be praying, God, teach me what to do. Teach me what you want me to do. Teach me what your word tells me to do. But that's not just so that we know what to do, right? It's so that we can apply what we know what to do. Because right beliefs should result in right behaviors. And that's what Paul says here. Paul goes on and he says, pray for right beliefs so that you pray for right behaviors. And we pray for right behaviors is found here in verse number 10. When he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And when we pray for one another to have right behavior, we're praying for the knowledge or the training that we've received to be applied. And isn't that the purpose of any training or any educating? The purpose of any training or any educating is so that we can apply it, right? Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, so that when you're in a bind and you don't know your, well, you know what, I've used it many times. I see some of you guys have used it as well. Until it becomes second nature. Or 2 + 3 = 5. We use that all the time. Knowledge taught should be knowledge applied. The knowledge of God's will should be applied in our behavior. And so the result of knowing God's will ought to be walking in a manner that's worthy. And to walk worthy simply means to be living and behaving in a way that's aligned with God's will. Now the word here is literally an image or an object. It's the old axis scale. You know, we used to have them in vacation Bible school where they were like this and you had a bucket on one side and a bucket on the other side and you'd bring all of your pennies. I should have had Chuck bring that old scale. The word is actually axios in the Greek. And the idea is of the image is of a scale weighing something. And the idea of walking worthy is to bring into balance your walk with Christ's walk so that they are one and of the same. They're equal. In other words, you are walking or you are doing life as the will of God says. The moment they get out of balance one way or the other, where your will is superseding, that's when you're not working worthy. And so Paul says the result of knowing God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding is a balanced life. That's what he says. It's a balanced life. Balanced not by the world's standard, but balanced according to God's standard. And therefore, you walk worthy. You walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And it gives God praise. It gives God glory. Literally, in a sense, you are measuring up to God's standard. Now, when I was a kid, I did a lot of stupid stuff, as kids always do, right? And one of my responses was, until I learned pretty quick, my dad was rebuking me, just saying, what were you thinking? You know better than that. I would say, I know, Dad. And you know what my dad would say? He would say, well, if you know, act upon it. Don't be a fool. If you know, act upon it. This is what Paul is saying here. If you know the will of God, do the will of God. Don't be a fool. Do what is right. Because when you do what's right, he goes on and he supplements that walk worthy, is that your life is fully pleasing to God. Isn't that the aim of the Christian life? To be fully pleasing to God? Ought not that be our desire, our goal, our purpose? Is to live in such a way that every step, every word is fully pleasing to him. And that we ought live life in such a way, not so that we are men pleasers, but rather so that we are God pleasers. And when we are God pleasers, then we fully please him. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if I do not know the will of God, how can I do the will of God? Can there be anything pleasing to God which is ignorantly done without an intent to do his will? In other words, even if I do right, and it's by default, it's by accident, can that really be done in a way that's pleasing to God? Because you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for self. He goes on to say, many children of God grieve their heavenly Father through much sins and acts of ignorance, even those which are righteous. And yet they should be clearly understood as sins. Because ignorance is truly a sin. In other words, my desire to do right ought to be righteous because of what God's will says and what God's word says, not just because it benefits me or benefits culture or benefits my family or etc. I choose to do God. I choose to do life God's way. I choose to behave according to God's will. And so the reason we pray for one another to know the will of God is so that we do the will of God. So we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. Paul kind of summarizes this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." My goal is to be a God pleaser. And just as James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, Paul prays for us, for these believers, we ought pray for one another to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so Paul prays, and we ought pray to have right beliefs promoting right behavior, because out of right behavior then comes righteous Christian service. And so we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then he comes and he gives us four verbs that teach us about Christian service and how all of this leads us to serve Christ. And so we pray to have righteous service. Pray for righteous service. You see, God must work in us before he can work through us. And knowledge affects conduct. Conduct affects service. All of these go hand in hand. And so that mantra of what you believe will be represented by what you behave or how you behave goes to the next level of in the way that you will serve. Because knowing God's will precedes obeying God's will, precedes serving God's will. So Paul gives us four things. By the way, Spurgeon preaching, I read through his sermon on verses 12 and 13, and he starts out by saying that just verses 12 and 13 is a mine of riches, and he regrets that he can't tell you all of the depth that's in verses 12 and 13. We're going 9 through 14, so what does that tell you about our sermon this morning? We're just getting some of the highlights, okay? But as we go through these service things, Paul gives four things that he prays for. The first verb that he uses in which he prays for is that they would bear fruit in every good work. Bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit is a common analogy that Jesus used over and over, and he spoke about it as the evidence of one's faith. It's through works of righteousness that produce spiritual results that exemplify fruit of the believer. What does Jesus say in John 15? He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And then he goes on to say, well, as a branch of Jesus, the demand is that you bear fruit. You have to bear fruit. And so what Paul is saying is, this should be encouraging, okay? Not a rebuke, this should be encouraging. What Paul is saying is, when I'm filled with the knowledge of God and I purposefully do the will of God, the result is bearing fruit. When you choose God's will, that is fruit. Every time you choose God's will, you bear fruit. That should be encouraging if we're bearing fruit or if we're behaving right, okay? That should be like, yes, that's fruit in my life, because so many times I hear a sermon on fruit and it's just kind of out there as exactly what it is. Or it's unless somebody is saved and baptized, then it's not fruit. But fruit has a wide range of meaning. And in this application, bearing fruit in every good work is just starting to implement knowledge, behavior, service. And so we bear fruit by applying the will of God in our life. Paul describes this in a greater manner in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God," right? Not a result of work so that no one would boast. And then that's kind of where we ended. But verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." In other words, we're saved to bear fruit, just like Jesus said in John 15. And so bearing fruit is one of the very first acts of service we have for God. Just as Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? That's bearing fruit. The second Christian service is growing in the knowledge of our Lord. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, when you believe right and you act right, you can know more. This seems logical. Let me explain it this way. If we think about it in educationally in terms of math, I know some of you aren't math people, and I am, so I like that illustration because it's so simple. But you begin to learn math by adding and subtracting units or ones like 2 plus 3 equals 5, right? That's where we all start. And once we gain that knowledge and retain that knowledge and apply that knowledge, then comes adding and subtracting tens and ones like 23 plus 5. And then once we understand that and we apply that, then comes the carryovers like 17 plus 19. And then as we fast forward, then comes multiplication and division. And then after that, algebra and geometry and trigonometry and calculus. But you can't learn calculus without knowing 2 plus 3 and applying 2 plus 3. You can't learn calculus without knowing division. You can't learn trig without learning algebra. We understand right knowledge and application of math skills lead to greater knowledge and application of math skills. Are we all on the same page there? The same is true in the Christian life. The same is true in the Christian life. As you grow in Christ, as you grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you apply what you know, the greater opportunity God gives you to expand your knowledge of Him. And so we seek to obey Him in the little things so that we might obey Him and serve Him in the big things. Because when I am faithful with little, I will be faithful in much. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? And so we grow in the knowledge of Jesus and in the knowledge of God. We get closer to Him. We grow more intimately with Him. Doesn't mean our relationship has changed. I mean, how many of you think you know a little bit more about your spouse than on the night of your honeymoon? Yeah, right. Yeah, you probably know a whole lot more. Same scenario applies with increasing in the knowledge of God. More intimate, more understanding. Paul then goes on to say, then thirdly, that third act of service is that our service is empowered by God. And I really love the intention here that he says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. It's a hodgepodge of power words in the Greek, okay? And it's hard to get all of that in translation. But it's en passe dunamai, dunamaneo, dunamis. Hear all of those power words in there? Okay, that's what he's saying. He's like, I literally want you to have all of the power and the strength and the might that God has in your Christian walk. Now, how do you get that? By learning the will of God and then by doing the will of God. And so God's power isn't for selfish means or selfish reasons. It's rather so that God's power might be revealed to the world around us through our Christian service. And it's a life that's empowered by God. It's a life that's driven by God, so that, here's where the hard part is, for all endurance and patience with strength. For all endurance and patience with strength. In other words, this power isn't for us to blast through life or to blast through our trials or to blast through tribulations or circumstances. It isn't to obliterate them, okay? What's it for? To endure them patiently. Oh, it gets worse. Joyously, right? That's what he says. We are empowered by God to do life, not to obliterate it and to just get rid of it, but rather to endure patiently, joyously. And just like James says, count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials and tribulations in your life. And so right behavior reveals that we are empowered by God, not merely a little power, but completely empowered by God, so that when trials and circumstances, when frustrations and problems come, I can endure them patiently with joy. Finally, he goes on to say, that fourth thing is giving thanks in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. And so, we ought show gratitude. Now, gratitude is more than a feeling. It's an action here. Okay? Paul's not saying we should just be thankful. He's saying we should give thanks. We should give applause and praise, and we should acknowledge what God has done. And he does so in three ways. He gives us three ways to acknowledge God's favor in our life, or three reasons why we can, I should say. And that first reason he says here is that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. We give thanks to God because as Gentiles, these Colossian believers, for the most part, guess what? They're a saint now through Jesus Christ. Not only are they a saint, but they've been delivered from hell and they've been transferred in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what does a life of gratitude look like? Well, I think John Blanchard, a theologian, he said it best. He says, God is never more properly thanked for his goodness than by our godliness. God is never more properly thanked for his goodness than by our godliness. In other words, the best way that you can say thank God is by believing right and behaving right and serving right. And it all comes back. And so Paul says we ought to be a thankful people. And again, verses 12 and 13 could literally be a series of sermons because they're so rich. But the point I want us to get is that as we look at our prayer life, let us go beyond the immediate and what we see. Let us get to the point where our prayers go to the depth of, God, fill me with the knowledge of your will completely. Because I need that. I need way more of you. I need all of your will so that I'm not even tempted to do my own. I want to end this morning with an illustration, and I've used the illustration before, but it proves the point perfectly. When we're filled with the knowledge of God's will and life and turmoil comes and we shake, what comes out? What comes out of this? Why? Because it's filled with water, right? When we're filled with the knowledge of God's will and life is shaken and there's turmoil, you know what ought to come out if we're really filled? The will of God. But it's also a checks and balance. Because what happens if I'm shaken and the will of God doesn't come out? What happens if my will comes out? What happens if my family's will comes out, culture's will comes out? What does that tell me? What does that tell you? It tells you that you're not filled with the knowledge of God's will. It tells you that you need to get on your knees and you need to pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will so that you can get right behavior, have right behavior, and have righteous service for him. And that's why I believe this prayer of Paul is so transforming in the Christian life. Because it seeks to get us at the depth of our greatest need, and that is knowing God. And knowing God, not just in an educational way, but in a completely filled way.